prosperity to grace. We have covered chapter 1 and chapter 2. Today we are looking at chapter 3, the spirit of grace. So let's go to God in prayer as we cover this chapter. Father, we thank you for your grace. We ask, O God, today as we, and tonight as we come to you, may we enter into a higher dimension of your grace. All that we have understood of grace, all that we thought we understand, all our assumptions, presumptions, all our misunderstandings, and all that we have added to your doctrine of grace, remove it, O Lord. And cause us to start afresh, like a little child, understanding your word as your word. Letting your word reveal itself unto us in principles, in doctrines, in precepts, in statutes, and in every way. And most of all, Father, even as you shown more and more of yourself, we ask that the Spirit of grace be greatly released even tonight as we come into your word. And those who are hearing your word also online, we ask that God, that your Spirit of grace would quicken upon us. Thank you for this aspect of the Spirit of grace. We've seen so much of the Holy Spirit. And this Spirit of grace that has brought us salvation, this Spirit of grace that works in a specific dimension of your kingdom, we ask, O God, that there be clarity of understanding tonight. Open the eyes of our understanding to understand. Open the heart of our spirits and of our soul so that we may receive the deposit and impartation of grace that you have desired to impart upon our lives tonight. Open us, O God, unto you, that our spirit, souls, and body may be receiving the measure of grace that you have, that energizes in our spirit, that gives us life, and that causes us to be more like Jesus, for this grace came from him, and upon our souls to transform us in our mind, in our emotions, and in our will, and also, Father God, upon our physical bodies, because we live only by the life of God. We thank you, Father, and tonight glorify Jesus again, once again, high and lifted up in our midst. For all glory, worship, and honor be unto our Lord Jesus. We are your slaves and bond servants. We seek only to glorify you. And we ask, O Father God, that you continue to confirm your word with signs and wonders, and that you continue to do a mighty work in our midst and bring us through all these messages into the glorious church. For we know you are coming soon, and we have not much time to gain of that which you have deposited. For every day you have blessed our lives, and in this move, O God, that which we need to receive, let great grace come upon your people, that great signs and wonders, and great wonderful manifestation of your Spirit be possible. Thank you, Father God, strengthen your people, strengthen your angels, and be magnified in our midst until all will see Jesus and Jesus alone, and fall at his feet and love him and worship him. We thank you, Father, and we covenant to always give you all glory, worship, and honor. Thank you, Father, for your blessings even this night. Thank you for all the work of your angels who have worked so wonderfully with us as we bind with them in your word. Thank you, Father. We bless you, loving Father. We bless you, Father, of all creation, of all spirits, of all humans, and of all angels. You, the Father and Creator, be magnified, be glorified. May your glory shine forth even from the throne of grace as we speak about your grace. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We love you. We worship you. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Now, there is a Bible verse that talk about the Spirit of grace. And we know that there are seven spirits of God from personalized or personified in the seven angels or seven churches. And those seven spirits of God are more speaking about the glory of God that God comes to deposit into the church. And we know what they are. They are peace, love, and glory, and then we have power and life and wisdom and also mercy. Now we ask ourselves, what of the spirit of grace? What aspect of the seven spirits of God that come from the throne? Now, the spirit of grace is tied to the spirit of mercy. It is like the beginning of God's mercy. For we come to the throne of grace and mercy. And each one of the aspect of the Holy Spirit needs a different way in which we work with. You also hear in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about the spirit of faith. Paul said, we have the spirit of faith. Sometimes you wonder, well, there's so many spirits, and what about the seven spirits? Everything ties back to the seven spirits. But the seven spirits have their different ways. Each of the flow of the spirit have a different aspect in flowing. So sometimes talk about the technical way it works. For example, the spirit of faith, which is mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, is actually tied to the spirit of power. For without faith, you cannot please God, and you cannot demonstrate His power. To demonstrate His power, you need to please God. And so the two are one. They're all like different aspects of that one spirit of power. And whenever you see people full of faith, like Acts 7, you'll find that Stephen was full of faith, and obviously you saw he was full of power. Then you know that there are different descriptions for each of the seven spirits. And sometimes when you talk about, instead of talking about it as a spirit of power, you talk about it as a spirit of faith, because the Bible wants us to understand the how process towards the spirit of power. Now for tonight, we are looking at the spirit of mercy, but in terms of understanding how to get into the mercy of God, we need to understand the spirit of grace. So just as power is related to faith, mercy is related to grace. And faith talks about the technical aspects of the power. So grace talks about the technical aspects of obtaining the mercy of God. Let me give one scripture for that as we come together on this chapter, the spirit of grace. So although we go through this chapter, which we will go through, the opportunity to teach from the chapter is we teach more than the chapter. And we give you clarity on different aspects, and we build a background around this chapter, how this chapter came about. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, if you have your Bible, please. Hebrews chapter 4. And in Hebrews chapter 4, Paul speaks about coming to the throne of grace. So we have in Hebrews 4, verse 14, 15, and 16. It says here, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now we know in the Old Testament that the throne of grace was called the throne of mercy. And when Moses built the Ark of the Covenant, he also was told, and it was a picture of what truly is in heaven, in a miniature form. And the Ark of the Covenant was like built with two cherubims on both sides, whose wings touch at the tip, and they are covering over the mercy seat. So, in the Old Testament, the throne of God was more or less symbolized by the mercy seat. In the New Testament, Paul gives a revelation that it is the throne of grace. Now, the both are one, for Paul writes in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace. So we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. That establishes us into understanding that mercy and grace are related. Grace is more the how-to side. Mercy is what you finally end up with when you walk in grace. The very fact that the Old Testament calls it the throne of mercy and the New Testament calls it the throne of grace tells us that the spirit of grace is different in the Old Testament and in the New. In the Old Testament, as we bring out in the chapter 3 here of this book, Prosperity to Grace, they only have what we call positional grace. For God cannot live inside them yet. They're not born again. So God can position them in grace. They have a position in God which the favor and the grace of God was flowing externally. But in the New Testament, you have two aspects. You have both positional grace and you have what I call the substance of grace, an impartation of the energy of God inside. So you have both external grace and internal grace. In the Old Testament, they only have external grace in the environment. Remember this when you study this book, that there is external grace in the Old Testament and they could not have internal grace. And I'll tell you why. Because they're not born again and there are new benefits of the Spirit of Grace which you don't have in the Old. And in the New, you still have everything that the Old Testament has. Not one atom less. Everything in the Old Testament. The positional grace, external grace, and you have internal grace, which is inside us. And both are important as we study the Spirit of Grace. Now, when you become a master in the grace of God, or rather, you allow the grace of God to master you, then you walk in the fullness of God's mercy. Just like when you are master of faith, or the faith of Christ works in you, then you walk in God's full power. And so that's the relationship. And let's look at some introduction in the beginning of this chapter. We talk especially, because this book is about prosperity to grace, we talk about how prosperity came upon the people through the Spirit of Grace. And the introduction to this chapter, the first 1, 2, 3, 4 chapters, talk about the gift of prosperity in chapter 2. Now it's the Spirit of Grace. Because here we are talking about that there's something else that caused the prosperity. And you need to look at that something else, the real substance. When you illustrate it between, in scientific term, there is the cause and the effect. The cause is more important than the effect. The cause can be internal, invisible. The effect is symptomatic. It is just something that result, an effect or a result of something else. And when you try to duplicate the result without trying to analyze how it was caused, you will always fail. In the same way, when people try to go after prosperity without realizing that prosperity is a side effect and a result and a cause of something else, they are aiming for the wrong thing. It is important to aim correctly. Now, of course, we don't want anyone to just aim for this cause just for the effect of prosperity. Prosperity is one of the many aspects, one tiny aspect of the Spirit of Grace. But because we live in a very practical world where you need food, clothing, shelter, and you need finances to conduct your physical lives, and as a result of that, that financial aspect is important to many people's life. But we need to always get our perspective correct. Major and major, minor and minor. Remember that the Bible minors on money, but the Bible majors on the how the money process comes about. Because it's an invisible process. But the people of the world, they major on money. And that is the be all and all for them. And that's all they achieve. When was that? Time passed so fast. And on Sunday, I managed to grab one day and went to visit with my family in Johor Bahru. And when I was there meeting with my mom and my brother, and then one of my niece and her husband, who's pretty well off, and he's a hard worker. And over conversation, I reminded them. There are several things happened to family, and I told them, look, finances is not important. It's love, joy, peace, and the family is more important. So don't get disunited because of that. And then in many families, those things happen over and over again, even though they're supposed to be walking close with God. And so it depends on how close you walk with God. And then I told my niece, husband, I said, look, remember, because he's busy, he's a business person, you know, doing some, have his own factory. And I said, look, remember why you're working. Remember why you're earning your money. So I encouraged him to take time off with my niece and their children, which are still small, to go from time to time. Because sometimes people, my niece talked about my other sister, my sister of who she's the daughter of, and how her husband died. That is her father, my niece's father, which was, who would that be? My brother-in-law, who died years ago. And he says, she was sharing her story. She says, she only saw him sometimes, like, spend time with him only once a year. He's always busy. Always busy, always busy, architect. And he's always busy earning money, always busy, until he died. And what's the use of all the money now? And so what's the point of just earning money? But in the world, people thought that, you know, if they get a lot of money, they get their happiness. And that's what the world is. It major money, but it minor on other things. Some people want to earn more money, they compromise the principles, they will step over people's lives, they will steal, kill, and destroy in order to better themselves at the expense of others. So they become worse and worse a character. They're destroying their own character, becoming less and less like Christ, becoming more and more like the devil, even as they go that path. That is why it is not a good way. And it's more important to understand that, remember, when you major on the spirit of grace, and one of the side effects is prosperity, even if it is a minor effect, that minor beats all the major of the world. You have in the Bible that there are people who receive this invisible, I call it, invisible grace. For them it was positional grace before they became prosperous. Now, if they receive the grace after they became prosper, then you couldn't scientifically quantify that. But if they receive the spirit of grace before they became prosperous, then you know that is the cause of all their prosperity. It's important for us to look at that. Now, there are a few people in the Bible, but let's look at Joseph in the book of Genesis. In the book of Genesis, chapter 37, when Joseph was sold in Egypt, in Genesis 37, we are told that he was sold to Egypt in verse 36, the Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. And chapter 39 continues the story that in verse 1, Joseph has been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Then it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, And that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found grace or favor in his sight and served him and made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. Now it says the Lord was with Joseph. It implies he found grace. Now Noah also found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is like unmerited favor. That is, God's sunshine is shining on him. God's light is shining on him without hindrance. And that was how God was with Joseph. So strong that the master perceived it. This is what Joseph had before he became the number one servant. Remember, he came with nothing into the household. But there was something different about Joseph. From all the whatever number of servants Potiphar had, he saw something in his life, something invisible. That's the spirit of grace, which in the Old Testament is a Hebrew word, chen, which is C-H-E-N. And that's the spirit of grace that was upon Joseph. But the Bible describes it as the Lord was with him. See, when the grace of God is upon you, it's like God's face is shining on you. Which in the Old Testament, you all know the blessing that the priest always pronounced. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. That's what it means. And it says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. That means God's face is smiling upon you. So, God's smile is on you. The light of God's face is on you. That's the grace. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, the Lord was with Joseph first. And the grace of God, the spirit of grace, was visibly upon him. Because of that, he noticed that when Joseph does something, it succeeds. Now, what could that be? Perhaps he has some things that he invests in. Maybe he got some businesses that the servants run for him. That when all the other servants took care, the grace of God was not there. But when Joseph took care of it, it was always much better. It prospered. There was something different every time Joseph was involved. It was visible. But the grace was received before Joseph was prosperous. And it was the grace that prospered Joseph until he was the number one man. You know how powerful he became. It says here that when he saw that the Lord was with him, and that in verse 4, he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put under Joseph. Because when he was under Joseph, he became blessed. See, the grace of God, I described in this book, can also come upon your life when you begin to associate with a person of grace. Potiphar, we're not sure whether he's a good man or a bad man. We're not even sure whether he is born again or not born again. And of course, those who don't walk in, but whether he is saved or not saved. Okay, I'm looking for him in the heavenly. Okay, I don't actually see him. So I'm not sure where he is. Perhaps he's in some other outskirts of the spiritual world or whatever. When I don't dare to say who is in hell, who is in heaven. That's not my jurisdiction. I couldn't tell you what I can peer into. Sometimes God does not let you peer too much. But let's assume that we're not sure whether he's a godly man or ungodly man. But the fact that he was the one who without a proper investigation, put Joseph into prison, shows us that that was the kind of man he was. He was not really a man who is fair and just. And otherwise, he always listened to two sides, analyze, investigate, before he jumped to conclusion. And imprisoned Joseph later on in the story. And Potiphar was blessed because he associated with Joseph. He made Joseph in charge. And here's another side teaching. When God works in your life, He works based on your relationship with Him. But He also has to respect that when humans interact, if you begin to associate and stand in the path of a sinner, sit in the seat of the scornful, like Psalm chapter 1, then you will definitely partake of some of the judgment when the house falls. So just as a person who could walk innocently could be a very good person, but constantly spend his time in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of the scornful, he might live and die in that kind of circumstances. As you all know, Lot, he barely escaped with only two daughters. His wife turned back and died under the pillar of salt. But remember, his two daughters were also married. We're not sure whether they have children. So the two husbands of the two daughters died, because they were people who were of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, in case you want to look at the story more clearly, let me point to the story of Lot here. In chapter 19, there's a story that is that in verse 12, the two angels says, "Have you anyone else here?" Say, son-in-law. See, they included the in-laws. The in-laws could also be said. Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in this city, including the servants, could have been saved. Now we remember that Lot went into the city with many servants, correct? Remember how many servants he had? So many that his servants were quarreling with Abraham's servants. Why weren't all the servants? They were included in the salvation plan, from destruction. That was the word there. Whomever you have, the grace could have covered them. And then in verse 14, Lot went up and spoke to his sons-in-law. Can you see that? He got sons-in-law. He got servants. The grace of God was also for them. But the grace was reduced, because he lived among a cursed people. So instead of him broadening his grace to them, the grace was shrunk. Until he escaped only with him, his wife nearly escaped but died, and only two daughters, without their sons-in-law, without all their herdsmen, without anything at all, without even their cattle, without anything. Tell me what happened to the grace that was on his life. When you associate with people under judgment and a curse, you partake of that. You say, "Oh, what pastor, this is New Testament. Very good, let's look at New Testament." 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Now, Paul also did mention a few things. He said in the book of Romans, to watch for those who cause division, and he said, don't go in fellowship with them. Paul mentioned that. John, the loving apostle, the gentlest, the kind, loving one, says, if anyone has the spirit of Antichrist, don't even have lunch with them. You will find that in the book of 1 John. These are loving people. Paul is so loving that he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. These are the people who understand Psalms chapter 1 still apply Old or New Testament. You choose whom you fellowship with. You don't allow circumstances to choose for you. Remember that if you want to operate in the spirit of grace. Because some people, they can never prosper because they associated wrong. So let me talk about the negative side finish, if you don't mind. Right? We always, whenever you go good news, bad news, always give the bad news first. Then you end with the good news. Everyone say, praise the Lord. Now, 1 John 5. 1 John 5. John, the kind, loving one, says there in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. And he's not talking about physical death, spiritual death. You know what is spiritual death? When God has pronounced judgment. That means there's a judgment of God that's on that. And the death penalty is already applied. There are some people under judgment. Let's not jump to the conclusion and say, before you fellowship, are you under judgment? Right. How will you know? You're supposed to decide. If you have to ask, then you don't know. That's a very interesting thing, right? And it says, all righteousness is sin, but there's a sin not leading to death. So there are 2 degrees of sin. It should make common sense to us. Holiness got different degree. After God, holy place, most holy place. Sin also got different degree. A lot of the sins that humans react to, God just forgive like that. But the sins of the heart, like pride, self-righteousness, that's the deeper level of sin. People don't realize. And then there's a sin on the death, like John tells us. And John says, you cannot even pray for the person. Once I told a person, and now who is a very zealous intercessor, pray, everyone, pray. What? You think like your father next or Chaji Finek? Oh, you're not Chaji Finek. You must pray, and then God say, don't pray about me anymore. Why? Where do you do it? But all zeal. You must have wisdom when you pray. And in fact, true prayer is not you pray. The best and true prayer is you listen first to God, then you pray. What is prayer? For some people, prayer is a monologue with God. And monologue under God listens. No. You're just using a nice word. What you're trying to say is you're nagging God. Yeah, you nag God by all the flowery words. Oh, gracious, heavenly, beloved, great, almighty Father. I mean, or nice voice. But you constantly nag at Him. And the God listens to you. That's not real prayer. That's not a prayer of faith or boldness either. True prayer is you listen to God first. Discern His will. Then you pray. Because we always recognize we can do nothing without Him. Successful prayer is because you have a conversation with God. Now, of course, you can talk to God about all things. Have a conversation with God. I talk to God about all things. Throughout all my life, every day in my life, whether I'm up or down the valley, whether I'm struggling with something, I always talk to God. That's what most people don't realize, how I carry on a relationship with God. Tell God everything. And God is always listening. I don't push God. I say, God, you know, this is here, this is where, this is everything. And God understands all things. Because He created us. We'll talk more about spirit of grace afterwards. Every day of my life, up to this day, I've always talked to God. You always talk to God. About everything. And you never nag God. You never push God. Because you understand something. Some things you can, what I call, like Kenneth Hagin used a phrase, plead your case. You plead your case. You present it to God. And then you present it to God. It's up to you. But I'm going to plead my case. You can plead your case. You want to know about plead your someday, plead the case. Kenneth Hagin's book, I Believe in Visions, I think the full story inside, he got one where he was praying for his wife who was supposed to die. And the Lord says that under normal circumstances she would have died. He plead the case, and then the Lord says, alright, I will heal, but send her for that, and then in the end, she lived longer than Kenny. Because Orita Hedging. I wonder whether she's still alive. Anybody know? I haven't been keeping up with all the news. But is she still alive? We don't know. She's still alive.
Never heard,
okay. So, but originally she's supposed to die early. And Ken Hagin lived longer. I mean, Kenneth E. Hagin, the senior. But in the end, after prayer, she got healed. Hagin died first. And she's still around. And the only book she's not really a teacher or anything. She's just a behind the scene person. And the only book she ever wrote, or the only thing I ever wrote was How to Bake Some Sort of Cookie or Bread. That came out in one of the magazines. So, interesting, isn't it, that you have a conversation with God. It's always important to hear what God thinks about. Sometimes God is silent, and then God neither say yes or no. Then you know you can talk about Him, and then you leave it alone. After you committed your case to God, you leave it up to God to take His time. God considers your request. As you all know, that God demonstrates that ability. Remember what He wanted to do with the Israelites. He wanted to wipe them out. He wanted to start all over with Moses. He wanted to wipe Aaron off. Moses plead their case. That is our privilege that we have. You can plead your case before God. But you don't nag God. There's no Bible verse for thou shalt nag the Lord thy God until thy God listens to thou, to thee. Neither is the conversation with God a monologue. The greatest man or woman of prayer learns to listen more than they talk to God. The art of listening to God. So here is important, and I told I think one sister, I said, look, as far as I know, this person is under the judgment of God for a heavy transgression. Then this person keep wanting to pray. I said, I know you're praying, you have to stop praying. And this was like a prophetic word. I said, if you keep on praying, the judgment on this that God has already determined will also fall on you. So I said, cease from this day forward. That was, once in a blue moon kind of situation. But there are situations like that. And I will not reveal in public preaching who is under judgment, who is not. But where one is, where one is under judgment, and it's the judgment of God, no one can help the person except the person themselves. And God is very compassionate, very love. He's a God of love, and He doesn't rush to judgment. You see, it's only when a transgression has crossed the line. And remember Pharaoh? It's only when he crossed a certain line, after many plagues, that God says, from this day forward, I will use him to demonstrate my power in the book of Romans. When you analyze the book of Romans with the plagues in Exodus, you find that it is only when he reached a certain point. When he crossed the line, God says, from this day forward, no more mercy. Only judgment comes on him. And if at that time you're on the side with Pharaoh, you'll be destroyed with him. So, remember, God is merciful. God is still a God of love. But we need to learn that sometimes people are associated wrongly. Whether with a person, an organization, or a city can be under judgment, Sodom and Gomorrah. And today God is still judging sometimes by the cities, and they remind you. They are. And also, by the country. Read carefully Kenneth E. Hagin's. Let me give you the title. Prophet Kenneth E. Hagin's. And Dudeman's Prophecy on United States of America.
in their lifetime, they were talking about when Kenneth Hagin's saw in his book, I believe in visions, the prophecy, remember, the writer came and then gave him a scroll, he opened it and he read it. And remember what the title of the scroll was? If you still remember. The Last Call for the United States. And God is merciful. That vision, I believe, Hagin received and 30s of in the 1930s or 40s. And when the prophet received that message for the nation, the prophet's life represents the mercy under the prophet goes on. At the prophet's home going, that signal the end of mercy. Judgment has come. As a nation. And then those within the nation will have some levels of grace during the transition time before the actual judgment. For I believe that that prophecy is dated by his life. So you trace when Hagin went home to be with the Lord, that's when the full impact of the judgment starts flowing. And there's only a matter of time when all the places of grace that God still had covenant with slowly are reduced and reduced until it reduced to the point where he has to actually take them out, which is what we call the Exodus time. So that's talking about association on the bad side. Now, it's always a two-edged sword. On the good side, people like Potiphar, he might be a good guy, neutral guy, or even not so good guy. But he restrained his badness if he's not so good guy when he was with Joseph. And by allowing Joseph free reign in his authority, he became blessed. So by association with a person, by association with a community of people, because the grace of God can come a whole community. And by association with a country which the Lord has blessed. And here's another thing, if you read Kenneth Hagin's prophecy very carefully in the book, I believe, in Vision. He says, America is receiving her last call. That was in his lifetime. And he was the one chosen to read that prophecy. There's another prophet, because he's a doodle man, but he also died already. And then, now all their prophecies I read fit in with our timeline. Except they didn't know where the timeline is. I know where the jigsaw puzzle is. When Dudu Man saw about the conspiracy between Russia and China, that one, we know where to fit in. See, all these prophets receive in part and they prophesy in part. But we got the whole picture. So, because this is the last one. And in the prophecy of Hagin, in the book I believe Vision, the Lord also says, some countries have already received their last call. So there will be no major revival anymore in those countries. Only small pockets where God worked among the innocent and those open to Him still. But no major revival. Because for the whole country, they have gone past the stage. And that is why in the last days, God is seen to be working among Asia and then some parts of Africa and Australia, because there's been no major revival. And only now in the end time, and the country is entering its full destiny. But remember, there is always a beginning and an end point in God's mercy and grace falling. So it's important to be at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing. Whether it be associating the right people in the right time, or to live in the right city at the right time. And what would have happened if Naomi and Ruth did not get back to Israel? They would have died and nobody had heard of them. And remember, Elimelech left together with the two sons and Naomi into the land of Moab because there was a famine in Israel. So they were temporarily sheltered there. But when they were there, the two sons died. The father died, the two sons died. Left only Naomi and the two daughters-in-law. And they make a decision. Naomi made a decision. There's nothing for me here. I'm going back to my home country, Israel. And that was when Ruth decided to follow her. The other daughter-in-law, Orpah, did not follow. And don't know what happened to her. But Ruth followed, and you know the rest of the story. She said, where you live, I will live. Where you die, I will die. She's willing to give up. When she left, she came into grace. She associated with grace. From day one, grace was working in her life. And that was where she met her future husband. She was in a field taking things from her future husband, which she had no idea, because God was giving grace to her. And then she became the ancestor of King David and of Christ down the line. So grace is an important concept that we need to understand. Now all these are expanded, but I did touch on this in just one tiny little paragraph or two. I expand because it's an important point. And it answers some question. Now that is not the only thing, but it answers some question why some people can never take off, can never prosper. In fact, one of the things I know in this move is a lot of people are called to fivefold ministry. Until they come and associate together with this mode, they will never enter it. And some of those who associate with this move in the early years and then left, when they associate, some of them could never be pastors, could never be evangelists, could never, there was nothing that could stir them at all. But by being part of it, they started moving to their call. Then some of them, when they left, their cause also disappeared. Because it's the grace of God to produce fivefold. Eddie would never be a pastor if he had been in any other church for the next 30 years. He would just be attending, he could be active, cell group leader, but he won't come forth. But as he chose to associate, there he is. Now got a big title too. Maybe I'm gone. Anyway, it's not after that. Administrative pastor for a long. Maybe we should find another word that is like, you know, supercalifragilisticexpialidocious or something. Anyway, it's important for us to know how the grace of God works. And in fact, because this move is desperately looking for people who are ready, every one of you who have been involved in every way will be used by God full time in the ministry of God at some point. And we're talking about not that far, about 10 years, maybe 12 years ago. Because in the super growth of the church, everyone will have some role to play, including the Exodus. A glimpse of the Exodus, it started being organized as well. 10 years from now, 2024. Hey, 10 years is not very long. Man. You just sleep, wake up, wow, 10 years already. Anyway, what your name is? Rip Van Winkle or what? Anyway, so with 10 years is very fast. And that's not too far away. And we need all. Imagine moving 150 million. You know, all you just enough to organize maybe for, you know, some. We still need more people. And God is training everyone. The grace of God is building into your life. So understand the concept of grace. And so as we describe on this concept of grace, we describe how Joseph received grace. Let's go continue on the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 39 onwards. And then everything came to nothing because of false accusation against Joseph in verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy when he was thrown into prison. Who cares for a prisoner? And in those days, their prison system was worse off than ours.
And it would be almost like thinking about the worst case scenario, third world country. But that's the kind of prison that Joseph was thrown into. Locked away for life. In those days, the king or the pharaoh was the judge, the jury, and the executioner. And so he could have commanded life or death. And when you're in prison, it's more or less life in prison until the king pardons it. And so Joseph never know when he's going to ever be released. Remember what happened to the butler and baker? They could have been life in prison after Pharaoh says, okay, I changed my mind, my butler, free him. But I don't like the baker, kill him. Right. So, yeah, I don't like his bread. So anyway, that was the story of butler and baker. But Joseph, thrown into prison, here's the word, it says in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And he showed him mercy. That is the sign telling you he has grace. The Lord's face was still shining upon him. And that was why he prospered. In prison, he prospered and prospered. After verse 23, the keeper of the prison did not look into anything. Everything became Joseph's property. And you know, in prison, since they don't have property, property is very important. He would say, this is my space. This is my bed. This is my stuff and everything. Well, Joseph owned everything in prison. What's this? Oh, Joseph. There's this. Joseph. Everything Joseph. And under it says, whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Everything was under Joseph. He probably had the keys to the prison. He was so honest, he didn't want to come out of prison. Because he was not supposed to come out. And he would look into all the prisoners that were there. And all this grace came first before prosperity. And the stories are good for us, you know why? If God can make him prosper in prison, God can make you prosper at any hawker center, any business place, anything. Why? You didn't start as low as Joseph. In prison, selling wonton noodle. Where are you going to get the wonton, the flour to make the wonton? Where are you going to get it? He's in prison! Worst case scenario! And he still can prosper. So of course, wherever you are, God can prosper. If the Spirit of grace comes on you first. So all these stories are to show that grace came before prosperity. And of course, we got one more, the book of Daniel. Daniel, in the story that we all know, rose up to be the most powerful man in the entire empire. And since today there are no empires, we only got nations. Remember, an empire contains nations. So imagine how high authority God has blessed that. But Daniel started as a slave boy. And a prisoner. But the one thing he had that nobody else had was the grace of God. It says in Daniel chapter 1, in verse 9, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. God's grace was working in his life. And why was God's grace working? Because it was a Daniel purpose in his heart to put God first. He wanted to show his love for God first. Here you have Romans chapter 8 verse 28 working. All things work together for good to those who love God. Even those who have just been captured, all your family members killed, your home country destroyed, the religious worship destroyed, and you got nothing in your life, you own nothing, you don't even own yourself, you're a slave, a prisoner of war. How low can you get? But if the grace of God is on your life, you will prosper. But how do I get the grace of God into my life? Put God first.
it was harder for Daniel to put God first than any modern people. Daniel could have a lot of bitterness in his heart. He saw the temple of God destroyed, he saw his country destroyed, all his countrymen all ravaged and gone. No more country left. In those days, the wars were very cruel. And the Chaldeans are famous for flaying people. You talk about beheading today. In those days, they skin a human alive. Cruel days of humanity. So Daniel sure came from some family. He was not an orphan. He must have come from some family. Since none of his family are mentioned, I will assume they were all killed. He could have been a picture of unforgiveness, bitterness, and sorrow, and depression, and suicidal. But he chose to love God. Despite everything, he chose to love God. So whatever situation you're in, whether you're a graduate who cannot get a job, or you could not even get any education, you will be without education, and so you don't know where your life will lead, or you started with zero money, in fact not zero, you started with minus money, that means you owe everybody else, or you're in a situation where nothing is helping you, it cannot be worse than that. Your first place to start, love God first. Put yourself in a position to receive grace. Then everything will work out from there. I didn't say that it will be overnight. The Bible didn't give you the time span. But the average training, according to historical records, the Babylonian people, where they were training them, was not measured in months, my friend. Years. You can see in the Babylonian system how long it took, even when they had a replacement queen called Esther. You read again, 1 year, 6 months bathed in some perfume, 6 months another perfume and all that. Poor. By the time they come and face a king, their skin all soothing with perfume. To smell them a mile off, pray the perfume be nice. And took 1 year, and they went to so many virgins to find one. So this is a training to serve as counselors to the king. So how long you think the training is? Minimum 3 years, could be 5 years. So don't read this story and say, oh, Daniel ate vegetables. Then after 10 days he was promoted. What? You got a 10 days wrong! You got a 10 days wrong! The 10 days was a test case! He asked to be tested because Arioch, the one who was in charge of them, said, his life is in danger if Daniel and the three friends became skin and bones. Everyone is afraid for their life. Everything is life and death in those days of the pharaohs and kings and emperors. So their life is at stake. And so Daniel says, test us for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they could have won the beauty contest. Because still there, in Daniel chapter 1, it says, verse 15, their features appear better, fatter in flesh. They were not fat, by the way. That is the old description of being very smooth and well-formed, well-proportioned. And, you know, that's their way. So, don't translate that to be, they were short, fat, and chubby. Chunky legs. Like elephant, like they got elephantiasis. No. It was that they were not skin and bones. Then all the other young men who ate the best food of the king. They could have won the beauty contest among the young men. And not only that, that was external. In verse 17, God blessed them with knowledge, skill in all the literature. Now, how long do you think it takes them to study that? So the 10 days was just a test. Their actual training might have been 3 years. Maybe it could even be 5 years. Because they have to learn all the literature, the Chaldeans, which was a lot. Master it, study. So could you imagine, some of you talk about
vegetarian fast for 40 days and 40 nights.
Daniel's vegetarian fast with vegetable and water could have been 3 years long. Some of you are waiting for me to proclaim a 3 year long fast. No leading of the spirit so far. No, none whatsoever. Yeah. So some of you are really, after tonight, really busy praying. Oh God. You know. But the most dangerous prayer you ever pray is, please don't send me to Africa. You know the answer to that. Then God will purposely want you to go to make you willing. So don't you ever dare pray, please let that not be a 3 year long veggie fast finish. Then God will say, I have to make you willing. And you know, when God wants to make you willing, you have to be really meaning be willing. And anyway, it's not too bad. Vegetarian fast in Singapore, you know, it's not too bad. But then, oh, after tsunami, no more around. Oh, okay. Anyway, some of you cannot imagine eating vegetables for the rest of your life in a country like, let's say, Australia. And most of you were there in your veggie fast. And most of you were like me, hanging around, eating chips. You cannot imagine eating chips for the rest of your life. But anyway, Daniel had a 3 year long vegetarian fast. Now you know why his 21 day fast was peanuts to him. He lived on that. He had definitely measured in years. Well, give and take probably around 3 years, if not more. And God blessed him. Definitely he received the grace of God before he was promoted. The grace of God, can you see here? It didn't just produce money. It produced wisdom. And wisdom produced the money. Because in wisdom right hand, in wisdom hand is riches and long life. That's a blessing. When God gave him wisdom, the wisdom promoted him. Joseph also received wisdom. The grace of God produced wisdom, and wisdom produced the prosperity. In fact, that is the process, which I didn't mention in the chapter. But the grace of God produces wisdom. Wisdom produces prosperity. And it's the wisdom that comes from God. Now, as we look at the importance of grace, how far have we covered in the chapter? We already covered, you know, page 22. We have covered page 23 to a certain extent. And then I'll cover page 24, importance of spiritual association and partnership in grace. And then we covered page 25, which is about love and grace. Then total dependence on the grace of God, page 26, we've covered. So without turning, we already covered some of these areas. We are actually now on page 27 and 27, where now we want to focus on, how do I actually get the spirit of grace? Already you have one point. One of the points, put God first. Noah received grace because he put God first, living in a community of people who put God last. So if Noah can find grace, you can find grace in this modern world. Don't care if everyone around you put God last. You'll be the only one different because you put God first. So we don't follow the world, we follow God. We don't follow the crowds, we follow God. We don't follow people, we follow God. And we are all training you not just to follow me, we are training you to follow God. Because you know what's my objective? Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. That you all can hear God for yourself. Then I will succeed. Because to make you a follower of man is not the goal. Part of the training, sometimes you've got to follow good men, good people, good men or women of God first, because it is like the principle of Paul called, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But then after some time, you must be able to follow Christ and hear Christ for yourself. Because Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. So your training and my goal is to help you to hear God. So that when I'm not around, doing something else, you can still hear God. Discern God's voice. And have a relationship with God. That's my goal. And I must achieve the goal. Of Hebrews 8, Hebrews 10. Bring you into a covenant with God where you don't need anyone to teach you anymore. You still enjoy teaching, comparing, revelation, everything. But you can hear God for yourself. And he said, wow, then don't need you anymore. Thank you very much for your kindness. Anyway, but here's what we can enjoy. If you can hear God and you receive your own revelation, and I still continue to hear God and receive the revelation from God, we can still have a relationship, you know why? We can sit down and talk about the revelations of God. So the relationship doesn't end. That's why I don't understand, you know, leaders who are afraid, you know, people outgrow them. Why? Why be so afraid? Encourage people to grow. Grow and keep growing. Hear God, have a deep relationship with God. Because then, when we relate together, our relationship with God is even deeper. Because you can hear God, I can hear God, and we both can talk about what we both hear from God. That is the goal. And so we ask this question, how do we receive more of the grace, the Spirit of grace, which is the other part of the chapter? Point one, which I didn't actually put in point four. Point one, put God first. You see in the life of Joseph, see in the life of Daniel, see in the life of Noah, see in the life of all the men and women of God in the Bible who received the grace of God, and the principle of Romans 8:28. No matter how bad your circumstances, how horrible your circumstances, all things will work out for good if you start putting God first and loving Him. With first love. And once you get that in order, you place yourself in a position for the grace of God to start working in your life. No matter how many mistakes you make, no matter how much success you have, you always come and bring it to God. And say, God, you know, don't come to God just only when you have failures. Come to God when you have success. Come to God when you have success. Okay, sister here, right shoulder pain. God's going to heal you tonight. Now, come to God when you have success, not just when you have failures. Because some people have failures, they run away from God rather than run to God, which is bad. Now, come to God in your valleys, come to God in your mountain, come to God in the between time. Learn to come to God every day, because He's number one in your life. Some people, once they succeeded, they don't see God anymore. When we were in our Israel Madaba trip and among the question and answer, I think it was Sebastian Ng asked to make a statement there when we gathered together. And you know, after all the downloads and revelations, he said, the greatest concern, he says, because there were 77 people there, are there anyone who's going to fall aside after that? No. So he was afraid that there'll be, just as Jesus got your disciples, one turned out to be Judas Iscariot. So Sebastian was very concerned that with 77, and he was concerned. And whether there was any like that. So immediately, no, there's not. There's not. I could see into the spirit. I've seen into the spirit dimension, check some of your books, your future, discern your future. That's not. But some will be tested to see whether as you succeed in your walk with God,
and you succeed in getting the grace of God, you succeed in getting promotions and blessings and prosperity and fame and wealth and power, both spiritually and naturally, whether you become proud and go towards the world, whether this will start taking your eyes off Jesus and you start going to the world, so that you're like one of the disciples that Paul had. Paul had Epaphroditus, he has Timothy, he has Silas. He also has a guy called Demas. And in his writing, poor thing, I mean, his name is now written there for all who read the Bible. And he says, Demas has left me and gone to the world. That would be the only danger. I could foresee that in some lives. I won't say which one. But I could see the trials that are there for you to test you, to prepare your heart so that you won't. Because in your books are also, do you know that in your books are also written the tests you will go through? I mean, quite interesting reading. I'm not allowed to read everything, of course, but just enough for training you. So sometimes the training that God asks me to train people is geared to their destiny. Each is different. So that will be the only tests and trials somebody would have. So remember, no matter even you reach the mountain top, there are always more mountains to come. There are more things to achieve in God. And even if you live your whole life in God, while on earth, you will only touch a little bit of the knowledge of God. So don't ever be proud. Always know there's so much more of God and the Father to know. Which brings us to point number two. The first way to obtain more grace is to put God first. The second way to obtain more grace is something you all already know. It's found in 1 Peter 5 and James. Let's look at the one in James. Book of James. Tells us here, James chapter 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God receives the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So number two, if you want to have more grace, learn to walk humbly. Learn to walk in humility. And the grace of God can increase so that it's not just for your life. Because of you, the whole community is blessed. Because of you, the whole city is blessed. Because of you, the whole country is blessed. So how much grace can you receive? As much as you need. And Moses in the Old Testament received a lot of grace from God. And why? When you see the other picture, it says, in his time, he was the meekest man on earth. In his generation, when God looked down, he was the meekest man on earth. And that statement was made during the challenge of his older brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, against his work, using his wife as an excuse. So remember, this is not the only verse, of course, you all know these words. God gives grace to the humble. So put God first, learn to be humble. Read everything you can about humility. And one of the things that I meditate on God in my confession form are all the verses of humility. Put them all together. Because when early in my Christian life I realized how important humility was, and I made that into a confession list. Of course, it's not in meditation book 1 or 2. You have to wait till book 3 or 4 or 5 because there's so much to put. But it's in there. And you could easily do it yourself. Just Google the word, or rather do a concordance search on the word humble. Get all the scriptures from there and meditate on that in your life. Because I realize it's important to be humble. It's important to be always willing to step aside, let Jesus take all the glory. Always to let Jesus take all the glory. Let all the glory go to And so sometimes people adore you, they adulate you, but you must very quickly bring all the glory to Jesus. And it's important to learn to do that, because Jesus must take all the glory. And we learn that we are nothing. And then the last two points are very important. And for those last two points, I'd like to point to another area of grace. And this area of grace is found in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul struggles with this. And this is a puzzle which is very important. See, you can have the first two right, but you need to get this third one correct. Because if you don't have it, your putting God first is not really cover every area of your life. Or even in point number two, humility, you might seek humility so much until you're proud that you're humble. I don't know whether that paradox can happen, but imagine being so humble until you're proud that you're the humblest man on earth. Then at that time you'll know more, because pride came in. So the second humblest man took your place. So it's strange we humans are that way, that you need this third thing to really seal the humility in your life. And this is very important. Chapter 12, Paul says. And remember, chapter 12 is talking about not being proud and not being exalted, because of the revelations in verse 7. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. See, there is a reason for tests, temptations, and things in your life. And that is, Paul says here, then when he was tested, he says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that he might depart from me. And then the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul turns around and said, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So the third area to receive more grace, and this one is a very powerful point. Because if you could master this point, it includes the other two points in some way. It's a development of the other two points into you. And this one you don't find in the Old Testament. See, this one you develop internal grace. See, when grace is internalized in you, it becomes permanent. In the Old Testament, grace cannot be internalized. But in the New Testament, this the first two Old Testament saints also could do. Some of them put God first. And then some of the Old Testament saints were humble. But the last two points, only New Testament saints can. Which is an internalized grace into your life. And this internalized grace makes it more possible for Christ to come forth in your life. So Paul talked about the grace. When he talked about, in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Yet not I, but the grace of God that is in him. See, he's talking about grace inside him, which the Old Testament don't have such a thing. They only got an external means of animal sacrifices, forgiveness, which was temporary until Christ came. But grace could not be internalized. Now, this third point is getting an abundance of grace to knowing that you are weak. And he is strong. Knowing that you are nothing and he is everything. Now both must come together. When you know this third point, it includes point two, because you have to be humble to be nothing. And you always have the knowledge to be of that. And this is almost knowing your own weaknesses. And I'll bring a few scriptures together first before I put on to that point. Now, does Paul know all his weaknesses? Well, let me look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy
In 1 Timothy, he says this about himself. And we always ask Paul, and remember, this is 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy are the last two epistles he wrote. It was like his finale. Which means he wrote it after all the other fantastic epistles. Galatians, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, and Corinthians, and Colossians, and all the other wonderful epistles. This and the last two that he wrote to Timothy. Because he knows his time is coming up. And even though he was a senior in the ministry, a veteran in the ministry, and let's assume that by that time he has served God, let's say Paul, you know, or might have served God for 50 odd years, maybe 60 odd years. He was a veteran in the ministry. Yet with all these years of walking with God, seeing tremendous signs and wonders, and writing so much of the Bible that we use today, such an anointing, he says here, towards the end of his life, he still says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 1 verse 12, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although, and he used the past tense, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy. That's the obtaining grace. I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom, and he used the present tense, I am chief. So what was his name? Not chief ring ring, chief running deer. He was chief sinner. Chief sinner. Paul recognize who he was without Christ. And he says abundant grace. This ties in with Romans chapter 5. And one of you ladies have a real shoulder problem where you find hard to lift up your shoulder. Right? Afterwards, we're going to worship God and release your healing. Those online, you got that problem, he'll release it to you after. Because it came back again, reminding me. Remember, the release healing, that's Lord. And Romans, please, if you have your Bible, the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And there's this interesting statement that has been misquoted many times in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Can you see that? Now, people read wrongly because they forgot that the book of Romans does not talk about sins all the time. When you read the book of Romans to study theologically and didactically correct, you must understand that sometimes he talks about sin singular and sins plural. And you should know the difference. One is the act of sin. One is the nature of sin. Understand the difference. The nature of sin is bad. And when you realize it more, then you know you need more grace. These words have been misquoted by some people thinking, where sins abound, grace abound much more. Let me make it longer. The context was talking about realization of sin nature. Not talking about purposely sinning so you got more grace.
And I'll prove it from the context. First, notice it's singular. When the book of Romans talk in singular, it's more like talking in this sense. When the law, you see the context is talking about the law. Now, why did the law came? In chapter 7, it says the reason why the law came. And it says in verse 12, the law is good. The law is good. And it's holy. The commandment, just and good. But when the law came, Paul says in chapter 7, he died. Now, what was the purpose of the law? Verse 13. Has then what is good become death to me? Now, chapter 7 is not the struggle of sin. It's the struggle of sin nature. So, every time you read the book of Romans, to understand its context, put the word sin nature when you see singular. Then you can understand the revelation of Paul better. In verse 13. It says here, then has then that which is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin nature, see, I'm going to put the word nature in context. Sin nature, not that it might appear sin nature, was producing death in me through what is good. So that sin nature, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. That's what the law did. See, when the law came, we realized sin nature is there. Because we didn't want to obey the law. Before the law came, you didn't realize right and wrong. Not only you didn't realize right and wrong, you didn't realize you got sin nature. You thought, oh, he's a jolly good fellow, jolly good fellow. He can do nothing wrong. Oh no. Until the law came, you realize it's wrong. So you're talking about sin nature. And when sin nature, when the realization of sin nature is there, then there is a desire to see more of the grace of God. Because you realize how wicked and horrible you are. Thus, you need God's love and God's grace. When you realize you cannot love, what happens? You rely on the love of God. Correct. When you think, oh, you're a jolly good fellow, you can love everybody, you're jolly, rolly like Santa Claus, then you don't need God to help you to love. Correct? That is the meaning of it. When you realize you cannot walk on your own, that's when you want Christ to help you to walk. When you think you can walk on your own, then you're not even going to pray and rely on God. Correct? When you realize, now this is the revelation. Tonight we are also giving you the deep revelation from Romans. The real understanding of what Paul is trying to say. That people have struggled for years to understand Romans. When you realize if you do it all by yourself, you wouldn't need the grace of God. But when you realize your knowledge, your wisdom, and everything is not enough, and that's when the grace of God abounds. Because you rely on the knowledge and wisdom of God. That is what this context means. Where the realization of sin nature abounds, the realization of your dependence on God is greater. And that's why grace abounds. Grace needs to abound! Because now you realize how horrible you are. And that is the context where chapter 6, it continues on to talk about the nature of sin, and he even calls it the old man. When you realize that your old man is really old, then you realize the new man. Old man, the one, new man. Correct? When you think that your old man was actually just a very not too bad old man, quite okay old man, you'll be defining yourself! That is the whole context. Chapter 5 of Romans, chapter 6, chapter 7. There's a bonus for you all. That is what you actually mean, where the realization of sin nature abounds, the realization of needing more grace comes. Where there's a vacuum, then grace can be brought in. When there's a need, then there's a need as a savior. That is why you seek help in time of need. And when Paul says, when I am weak, that is when he knows he need God's strength. When you don't realize you're weak, then you're relying on your own strength. When Paul realized that he is always without Christ the chief of sinners, then he needs all the grace of God to be the highest, holiest apostle of God. By the grace of God. So the two are actually important. The realization. And this third point is very powerful if you can absorb it into your life. The knowledge of that. And why was it necessary? And I'll tell this recently after we came back from this trip, God was still doing downloads. And one of the downloads was very good because God was giving me sharper understanding. You know how I used to talk about how Satan, when he rebelled and all the demons and angels and all the things, that it was still God's life sustaining them. And it's God's mercy. And recently I was shown something else. And about all this, God showed me that the true universe and true goodness is this. We need God Himself to flow into us. The life of God to flow into us. When the life of God stops flowing, what happens if you take away nice little lake, a nice little river, and usually the lake is replenished by flowing water? That's why it's crystal clear. And we all just came from the Dead Sea. Why is the Dead Sea the Dead Sea? Because everything flows in, nothing flows out. And sometimes, when you have a little lake area where a river flows in and flows out, and forms a lake, you just have to block part of the water from the clear water flowing. Sooner or later, the water will turn dirty and full of all kinds of growth. And lack oxygen, even fish will die, and all those things. Because it's isolated from the main flow. Recently God showed me this. He says, because spirits don't die, He actually cut off all life from Satan. God doesn't supply any life to him. But because his spirit, he turns evil. Then I have an understanding from God, which I'll share more one day, that anything cut off from the life of God becomes evil. Whether it be angels, spirit beings, or humans. And we've got enough stories of humans cut off from the life of God. Or humans. And then I learned one truth that God was showing me. That to be who we really are is just being connected to God. Even angels disconnected from God become bad. How much more humans? Then I realized another thing. True holiness, true transformation, true glorification is being connected to the flow. You know what happened when we were born again? We were connected to God. That was a start. And God was trying to show me the whole way to the glorious church was this. To make more connections to God. And let more flow. Like, for example, we are replenished by aircon air at the moment. We are a little box up, no windows here, nowhere. And do you know what's most important when you structure aircon? Most people don't realize. Where is the air coming from? Most people put a beautiful system and everything, but the intake air could be from somewhere where a lot of vehicles passing by. Carbon monoxide, carbon, and all kinds of things. And this is your intake air. No matter how you purify, not everything is in form of dirt. Something is like molecules. This will get through the air filter. Your air is bad. Depends where your source of air is. So it's very important to know where the air is coming from, which direction. Is there fresh air that is being sucked in, or foul air that is being sucked in? In the same way, true growth in God and true transformation is always being connected.
and widening the connection that we have with God,
union with Christ.
That is why Paul had understood that at any moment when you're disconnected from God, he will be the chief of sinners. And I ask God, Lord, is this the true picture of all eternity? The answer, yes. It's taken millions, billions of years for angels to find. It's taken mankind, it's number of years, to discover that when God created creation, connectiveness to Him is the most important thing. No matter how many years you grow in this revival, if at any moment you disconnect from Him, that's when you actually turn back. True goodness and true remaining in the fullness of His saintliness and holiness is just remaining connected. The truth is so simple, but so powerful. And the key to that is to realize that at any moment any one of us are disconnected, you're the chief of sinners. Your name has become chief sinner. It's not chief long-running deer, chief lion of Judah, or assistant lion Judah, only Jesus to have a title. He's not chief running back. You become chief of sinners without a connection with God. Satan became Satan when you got disconnected. Spirits don't die, so they become evil. Anything disconnected from God, this is the main truth I found. Whether in the universe, or planets, or spirit beings, anything disconnected from God instantly turns evil. A very awesome thought. But God was trying to show me some truth. I'm still digesting it. One day I'll teach a series on that. But for now, we conclude. So I say, hey, what about point four? Sorry, time's up. I give point four, it's already inside here. Point four is a study of these Greek words here, kara, karis, karizomai, charisma, eucharisto, eucharista. And here, can you imagine the whole of chapter 3, you only got one point, which is the fourth point. But in this conversation, in teaching, I'll give you three other important points, which is mentioned but not really put as a point. Here, as I was writing this book, I was just emphasizing the attribute of having the Spirit of Grace, which is point four, having thanksgiving. The moment you are not thanksgiving, you're cut off from the flow of grace. And I show the relationship between thanksgiving and the Spirit of Grace and joy. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Now let's all you stand up right now to the Lord. Remember the healing on the right there at the shoulder. Right now, just lift up your hands for whatever level you can. You need healing, grace in God. Ru'un ke engkas inna la umwa'an sni ahafi al-il'un a'angkara angkara asti. Ingurum ubra umahan is inna a'ushta'an is inna asta. The might, the power, the grace, the mercy of the living God flows into your hands and your body right now. And in the name that is above every name, we release the healing power of God into your shoulder, into your hands, and those of you who need healing in any other area, in the name of the mighty, almighty Jesus Christ of Nazareth, release upon you the power and the grace of God. Be thou healed and made whole. For His grace and Spirit of grace is upon you. And this day will release upon you through the revelation you have just received. Knowing that you put God first. Right now in your heart, put God first. Number two, humble yourself before your Almighty God. Number three, know that no matter how good you think you are, no matter how great a life you think you are, no matter how you think you have never fallen into sin publicly or privately, or how self-righteous you are, remember, without connection with God, you're as horrible can be. So know that you need the grace of God. Number four, have a heart of thanksgiving. As you put yourself right in this area, we're going to pray for the release of grace into your life right now. Father God, release your grace.
Ingaramada, begin to pray the Spirit. Iulura angemazana angehenda la hashtiyana. We channel the rahane ilera, the grace of God, ikila gangaste ina. Oh, the Spirit of grace and thanksgiving and supplication flow forward now, your people, among the Brahmana Vashti, in Allah Vashto, Ramasta, in Lingam Brahmasta, Rabum Kumbashta. Father, we bless each one here with your grace, with your power, with your goodness. Those hearing this word online too, as one who is hearing online right now, you're a man, you're about age 54, you have a stomach problem, you're being healed right now by the Spirit of God. They're here, those here, also with gastric problems before, heal in touch. Seal your healing grace, oh God. Let go, Ugo Gapa. Whatever you need for him, we don't have time to call out healing. So now we keep calling them. There are many that God is revealing. Just now, receive your healing. Be blessed by the healing touch of God. For the angels of God have started ministering healing gifts even since you come back. And the healing of God and grace pour upon you and be strengthened in your spirit, soul, and body, so that you can be part of the glorious church. We bless you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap.